Father and our God, we come to you this morning in humble assurance that your way is always right. We may not understand it. We may not even like it, but we know that as our loving Heavenly Father, you always know what's good for us, and you always are watching out for us. Father, it is our privilege to serve you. It's our absolute amazing thrill that you have elected us and chosen us to be your adopted children. Sometimes you tell us things that we don't want to hear, but we know it's always for our own good, for our correction, that we might be more conformed to the image of your dear Son. Father, be with us now as we look at your word, and may your name be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 13, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 22. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is in the midst of describing the downfall and the ruin of what was once the greatest city in the ancient world, the city of Babylon. In this passage, starting with verse 21 through 22, says, "But wild animals will lie down there, and their houses, the houses of the former royalty of Babylon, will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant palaces." I've entitled today's sermon, "Jackals in Pleasant Palaces." Pleasant human dwellings are not the natural habitat of jackals. The most defining trait of jackals is similar to that of hyenas. Jackals and hyenas are both scavengers. Although they are mostly active around dawn and dusk, jackals are night hunters. They're nocturnal. You would think that jackals would prefer their own natural habitat. How strange that they would be found in the luxurious palaces of a former monarch. But that is what our present-day evangelical churches have become. Pleasant, comfortable places where lost people, the enemies of Christ, feel right at home. Nothing is expected of them, certainly not repentance from their sins, demanded both by John the Baptizer and by Jesus. Jackals and other creatures only began to inhabit the former royal palaces of Babylon after their legitimate occupants left. Once American churches had their rightful legitimate occupants, their ministers, back when the minister was a man wholly consecrated to preaching and teaching the entire counsel of God's Word. He was not afraid of men or of offending people. He was charged with shepherding and feeding. He feared only God. It is said of the great reformer John Knox at his funeral that one man attended that and said he only feared God. And that's true of John Knox. His greatest and most dreadful concern, that is the concern of the minister of old in America, his greatest and most dreadful concern is that his God might find him not faithfully preaching the word of the transcendent, all-knowing, sovereign of the universe, full of terrible holiness and justice. Whereas the minister of old produced healthy sheep in their congregations, by feeding them a steady diet of scripture truth, today's evangelical pastors are feeding their flocks a diet of barely scriptural humanistic slop that is guaranteed to slowly kill them spiritually. These churches are not changing the culture around them to be more Christian. The culture is inside their churches, guaranteeing the sheep found inside are just worldlings. Dr. John MacArthur once said that if a believer is not continuously growing forward in their faith, they are being reassimilated back into the world. Many of today's American evangelical pastors may be compared to the jackals that began to inhabit the quiet former palaces of Babylon. Isaiah the prophet speaks of the ruin of what was once the greatest city in history, with its famous hanging gardens, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and its massive walls, on top of which it is said that three chariots could be driven abreast of each other on top of that wall. Three chariots next to each other could easily drive on top of that great wall. In similar fashion, America's great churches of astounding, glorious architecture now hold maybe 50 or 60 instead of the several hundred they were built to hold. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." The Spirit expressly says, this is a terrifying and ominous warning by the Holy Spirit of God, delivered to the Apostle Paul through a very unique revelation to him directly. This warning should send chills through every person in our churches who profess to follow Christ and claim to be part of His bride, the church. Deceitful spirits. These are demons known as lying spirits, who specialize in perverting biblical teaching in order to deceive those professing Christ. Teachings of demons. All false teaching originates with demons. All false teaching. Though delivered through actual persons, they are of demonic origin. Consciences are seared. This is particularly interesting. The Greek here suggests the same concept as when a wound is cauterized. Once cauterized, the area becomes permanently dead to outside stimuli. Thus, the minds of false teachers are irretrievably lost to the cauterizing influence of demonic teaching. They cannot be recovered. These are not teachers in the church who may on rare occasion incorrectly have taught a biblical doctrine due to their ignorance of that doctrine. These are teachers that teach false teachings because their very existence on earth is dedicated to that. That's what they exist for and nothing else. False systems that exist in the church today are not another way for believers to view things in their Bibles. They are false and demonic teachings. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These teachers seek to keep things like the sacredness of marriage and different foods created by God for His people to consume from them. They seek to keep the good things God has made for them from them. Those who believe. The elect of God. That's who they are. Those who believe. Only the elect believe. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Again, the Apostle Paul, addressing his understudy Timothy, says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now I want to read Kenneth Wiest's translation that he wrote directly from the Greek of the New Testament there. "For the time will come when they will not endure our wholesome doctrine, in that they will hold themselves firmly against it. But dominated by their own personal cravings, they having ears that desire merely to be gratified, shall gather to themselves an accumulation of teachers, in fact, from the truth, they shall also avert the ear. And as a result, they shall receive a moral twist which will cause them to believe that which is fictitious. There is something bound up in the heart of man called pride. When the Apostle Paul tells us the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, notice the word will. Notice that word specifically. As an act of their will, these people will refuse to listen to sound biblical teaching. This is no mere disinterest in the Word of God. Their wills are set with all their being with a strong determination not to bring themselves to listen for even a moment to sound teaching. Jackals feast on carrion, which is flesh left over from a dead animal. Jackals are basically nature's cleanup crew by keeping the environment clear of rotting meat. Jackals are efficient in the role in nature which God designed them for. They are wired to perform their task, only their task. Lions perform their design task as killing machines, and jackals perform their task in cleaning up after the lions have eaten their fill. It wasn't long ago that churches were not locked. Sometimes even the bad guys wouldn't enter an unlocked church to steal things. These churches had an architecture that spoke to the general public that it was a sacred, separated place with people inside who were separated unto God. Most of the oldest churches were built with towering steeples that featured a cross at the very top, all meant to call people upward to the God of heaven. Many of the churches being built now bear no outward resemblance to a church. Some look no different inside the sanctuary than the inside of a nightclub. While jackals in the wild do not create the dead animals upon which they feed, many present-day evangelical pastors create a spiritually dead congregation by consistently feeding them marginalized, rarely biblical rubbish that bears no resemblance to the solidly biblical, doctrinally correct sermons of the faithful ministers of old, many of whom were both theologians and pastors. Most evangelical pastors today, with some exceptions, often don't know a lot more than their flocks do. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. I was once acquainted with a brother in Christ who was from a town on the coast of Maine. He invited me to a church service there once. The pastor's sermon was about how to be saved. I found out later from this brother that he and his parents and grandparents had attended that church for 3 generations, and all they ever heard each and every Sunday from the pulpit was how to be saved. They didn't learn a thing. They didn't learn anything else. The evangelical church across America is dead. There are some examples of this evangelical deadness, meaning churches, that are merely on life support and should not be revived. When the reformers of the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s began their important work, they had in mind to restore the scriptures to their rightful place at the center of the Christian life and theology. Luther believed that the common people, in his case his fellow Germans, should be able to read the Word of God for themselves in their own native tongue. That was a new thing that hadn't been done before because the Roman Catholic Church made sure that didn't happen. Another thing the reformers were determined to do was to reestablish the biblical truth that a person is saved only by faith, only by grace, and only through Christ. Another thing the hearts of the reformers burned with was the restoration of the Scripture's rightful place as the only source of knowledge of God and salvation. This cry of theirs was to become known as sola scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone. As a result, the pulpits of many churches in Europe were moved from the side of the altar to the center. The reformers also wished to recover biblical worship from the highly religious and often pagan ceremonies of the churches of their day. especially those that were Roman Catholic. Worship of God in the Reformers' eyes needed to be only and exclusively for the glory of God and never to have the slightest notion of glorifying man. Much that passes for worship in today's evangelical churches is really about man and not God. Man is a mere creature who must remain holy and entirely abased before his Creator. That is our true position. No matter what we may imagine, we are not that important. The Reformers also determined to bring back the type of reverence and holiness for God that had been lost. A type of, if you want to say, make-believe holiness had been produced, but it really wasn't what God wanted. So in effect, the Reformers said, we've got to get man, we've got to get believers in particular back to revering God as the God of holiness, of terrible perfection, and righteousness. Even today, I said this to somebody recently, even today, with Christ having sacrificed on the cross for his people so that they may be saved, even today, God cannot be accessed by man unless he goes through God's Son. In John 14:6, the Apostle John tells us, he quotes Jesus and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Geneva Bible words it this way, I am that way, I am that truth, and I am that life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God, even though 2,000 years ago Christ was sacrificed on the cross, can still not be accessed by man without going through Christ. There are various false teachings that have abounded since the Reformation in the church. Every time you turn around in church history, 2,000 years of church history, there's always been those teachers that sought to ruin the gospel message and sought to pervert the messages of Scripture. One of those was Jacob Arminius, who in the 1600s in the Netherlands made up the system that is now known as Arminianism. The Council of Dort, the Synod of Dort, was assembled by the Netherlands government because it was almost coming to a civil war in the country because the Arminians were out there spreading their ideas in the churches. And although Arminius had been dead for several years, the Church of the Netherlands, the Reformed Dutch Church, saw this as a grave danger, and they were asked by the government, by the parliament, to assemble a great tribunal known as the Synod of Dort. This lasted for almost 2 years. The Arminians were placed in the middle of the room, and everyone else, some 85 theologians from different countries, were placed all around them. And this synod, this group of qualified theologians, spent almost 2 years carefully and painstakingly going through the various parts of Arminius' doctrine. And at the end, their verdict at the end was that his teachings were against Scripture and heretical. Arminians were then charged by the council in that country not to preach or spread Arminius' teachings or to publish books or anything else with his teachings in them. And when they refused to do this, they were cast out of the country and told not to come back. Today, one of the dangers of being widely spread in the evangelical church. Many evangelical churches in America don't know it, but they are foundationed on Arminianism. Arminianism is seen by many believers today as another way to look at the Bible, another way to consider certain things. But the fact is, Arminianism is a damning heresy, which is not taught in the Bible. Only the pure counsel of God is taught in the Bible. John Calvin, who really merely put words and feet to Augustine's theology, he did not make up Calvinism, simply set out with a simple, humble goal of producing for the churches bringing them back to the truth, the simple truth. of the five solas, that you can only be saved by faith, you can only be saved by Christ, you can only be saved by grace. It's that Scripture alone is the standard, and soli Deo Gloria, which is Latin for may God alone be glorified. So today, the jackals of the evangelical church are merely doing what the jackals of old in Babylon did. They're cleaning up the carrion, and sometimes they're producing dead spiritual people. This is one of the reasons why statistics tell us, recently I looked at some statistics and tells us that the evangelical church in America is basically completely ineffective in reaching the culture around it in its own town and that church sits in. People look at the church that are unsaved and they say, nothing to see here. They live just like I do. I don't need to believe in their Christ because they live the same way I do. I don't see any different standards. And always remember that unsaved people are not stupid. If they don't see a difference, they have no obligation to follow our way. Much has been blamed on the unsaved by the church in America. But we ought to quit doing that. We really ought to blame ourselves. Because if we're not producing something that looks very different to them in the way we live our lives every day, they have a right to refuse it. I myself only was impressed as an unsaved person by people who I was invited to their Bible study in their home. And week after week, I kept noticing something different about these people. And it really intrigued me. I had never seen people who acted that way, who loved God like that, or loved each other like that. People hugging, I thought that was really strange. I thought nobody could be that happy. But I was wrong. Because in a number of less than a year, I was one of those people. But I came to Christ because I saw something different in the lives of those who professed Christ. They didn't live like me. Their life wasn't going down the tubes like mine was. They didn't have meaninglessness. They had purpose. And their purpose was in their Lord and Savior. So this morning, now we look at application. How do we apply the truths we've learned today about the jackals of Babylon in pleasant palaces? How do we apply that to our lives today? Well, for one thing, we can make sure that every day we are in deep study of God's Word. And reading is not the same thing as studying. Studying is work. But you will never be disappointed by putting the work into it. Always look at what you believe in light of Scripture. And when Scripture proves to be right and you were wrong, you need to immediately change your view and go with Scripture. Another thing we can do is be constantly praying for our leadership of our church, our pastor, our elders, to make sure that they have God's wisdom and that they don't stray from the pure doctrines of the Bible. And finally, another thing we can do, and I did this in my life once. My wife Barbara referred to it as that dangerous prayer that my husband prayed once. And I will tell you, don't pray this unless you're sincere, because God will act. He will act on your request. I asked God several years ago, if there's anything I believe about the Bible or anything else, or about you, that is not truly of you or is wrong, if it's unscriptural, I want you to point those things out to me. Well, he did. I started having to adjust my theology, my beliefs, to conform with Scripture. And so I kept my end of the bargain by committing to change if I needed to, and he kept his end of the bargain by showing me those things, putting a spotlight on those things that I believed that just weren't right. And so this is what we are obligated to do as believers. We are obligated to make sure what we believe is scriptural and not take someone's word for it. Don't take your favorite TV pastor's word for it. He might be right, but he might be wrong. Don't necessarily take the word of a Christian writer. They might be right, but they also might be wrong. You have got to be able to know God's word so well, so intimately, that you cannot possibly be deceived by false teaching. And know his word so well that when you hear false teaching, immediately something will go off inside you that says, this is wrong. The Holy Spirit will be faithful to let us know that. If we are consecrated to the Lord, even if it's a new consecration, if we haven't been consecrated before, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, we consecrate to His Lordship, not just, many evangelicals in America know Jesus only as their Savior today, but they have no intention for Him to be the Lord over their life. They don't want any part of that. They bring their Bibles to church, but when it comes down to Lordship, they don't want Jesus to be their Lord, they want Him to be their Savior. But in fact, when we receive Christ into our life, whether we realize it or not, we are receiving Him as Lord and Savior. It can't be just one or the other. We don't make Him Lord and Savior when we receive Him. He already is Lord and Savior. We acknowledge Him as who He already is, but we do not make Him that. We do not magically make the Lord this thing or that thing. We come to Him in humbleness on our faces because He has always been the Lord and always will be. We don't do a thing to make Him something different. And when we acknowledge His Lordship in our life, good things can happen. It doesn't mean everything will always go smooth. There won't be any tragedies, there won't be any deaths, there won't be any heartaches. But if you will give Him complete Lordship of your life, you'll notice the difference. And He'll show you through His Spirit all the ways that you were deceiving yourself, all the ways that you were proud or pompous in your own eyes, how important you were. One of the great Puritans of the 1600s in England said once that in his time of prayer, alone with God, he realized that God was Almighty God and he was a worm, and that only by God's grace would God have anything to do with him. And that's true. So this morning I want to appeal to you not to be found to be one of those who are deceived. And you can do that by making time in your life to come to know God's Word so intimately that you cannot possibly be deceived by false teaching. Now, Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. We thank You that You gave us Your Word so we would not be deceived. We would not be helpless and without knowledge of You and Your ways. We thank You that You gave us Your Word so that we can know how to live a holy life, because You've called each one of us to live a holy life, a very different life from the world around us. And Lord, You've also given us the wonderful privilege of prayer, by which we can speak to You and have conversations, and we can receive instruction from You, and we can receive comfort when we need comfort. We can receive encouragement even when we're grieving in our life. So, Father, into Your hands we put ourselves this morning. We dare not take ourselves out of Your hands. And we ask this in the matchless name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.